Turn your Bibles to 1 John. Read the book of John. 1 John. We're just going to start reading together. I think Sam, where did Sam leave it off last week? I think he told me he stopped at 21. He told me he didn't want to do 21. That's okay, because neither am I. Another time. So 1 John chapter 3, we'll read it together anyway, and we'll read some of 4 as well. Well, the rest of 4 actually. And he says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's begin with a word of prayer together. Our dear God, Father, we just thank you so much for this time to be together. We can read your word. We can partake, Father, in the bread and the wine. Thank you for Nathan and Claudine, what they shared. Father, we appreciate as we look at this word that John writes, Father, the whole idea of love. Father, I pray that as we look into this, we can really take hold of the message of John. And the message, Father, truly of love in our hearts and in our minds. And understand, Father, that it's true that we love only because you loved us. We didn't invent love. We couldn't have invented it. Father, it truly came from you. I pray as a result of this, Father, we become so much more of a loving people, understanding what true love is. Father, I pray for this message that will ring true, Father. I pray for that you give me the words that I need. Truly guide me through your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we are not going to. I want to talk about the whole idea about condemning and the spirit of false, the testing the spirits. But I want to skip that. We'll come back to that even next week. But today I want to kind of continue the theme that's here. You know, I spoke to Sam Cameron the other day. I said, you know, how are you finding 1 John? He says, yeah, it's interesting. I said, it's kind of tough going, isn't it? Because it's very repetitive. It's very repetitive. And what's the repetitiveness of 1 John? Love. You can't get away from that, right? The repetitiveness of 1 John is love. Matter of fact, the word love, I didn't count this. I just went to Google. I probably should have sat there and counted, but I didn't. But apparently, you know, the word love here, love one another or along those lines, appears some 50 times. Just in 5 chapters. It appears about 50 times. I mean, that's pretty impressive. Now, when I was talking to Sam, I was thinking, man, I kind of feel like I want to move on from John because it's so repetitive. You know, then I got convicted. I went, hang on a sec. Isn't there a reason why it's so repetitive? And that is because love is so important to our lives. Now, they often call John as the apostle of love. That's what he's known as, right? The apostle of love. And probably because of this, but also because at the end of John, you know, the Bible talks about the whole idea of Jesus says, you know, the one that Jesus loved, being John. You know, if I had a title for this sermon, I might title it Dr. Love. You know, Dr. Love. In some sense, you know, that's kind of what we need to be in some sense, maybe, you know, Dr. Love. Or Dr. Love, as they say. You know, when I think about John, and this is something interesting, when I think about John, you know, John's gospel is called the fourth gospel. The other three gospels are called the synoptics, and the synoptics means common eye. You know, they see it from the same point of view. But John's gospel was the fourth gospel, which is, it was a different gospel. Now, why is John so different? Well, because he speaks differently. And the thing that always strikes me about John, and commentators have made comment about this, is that, you know, did John just hear something different? Or did Jesus speak to John differently? That he understood things differently? Or he said the same thing, but John picked it up and the others didn't? And I don't know the answer necessarily to that question. But one thing I do know is that John seems to pick up this whole idea of love. More than anyone else did. And when you think about your faith, if you read the gospel, if your relationship with God, what stands out to you? You know, what do you default towards? Seems to me that John probably defaulted to love. When he thought about Christ and what Jesus really stood for, the main thing that stood out to him was love. And for a lot of us, sometimes it's different. When you read the gospels, what is it for you? Maybe it's faith is the most important thing for you. Maybe their obedience is the most important thing for you. Maybe it's righteousness is the most important thing for you. I don't know what it is. But we probably tend to have a standpoint where we gravitate to something. When you think about God, what God means to you, when you read the Bible, something may emanate. Maybe it's repentance stands out for you. Maybe it's you need to share your faith. That's the big thing you see in Christ. You just need to get the message out. And that's okay. But it seems to me that for John, what emanated more than anything else was the whole idea of love. And it's interesting because as a world, you know, we love love. I googled how many songs are written about love. How many songs are written about love? I know why Vicky Timmons laughing out there. She senses something's coming, I think. That's why she's laughing. How many songs are written about love? I asked Google. And you know what? Google could not give me an answer. Google couldn't give me an answer. I googled it, they said many. Uncountable. And it's true. Why? Because you could put millions of songs about love. I picked up 2 when I thought of love. So here we go. It's been a while, but it's time to bring it back. So the Beatles sang a really good song on love. You know what it is? All you need is love. Remember how it went? All you need is love. Do, 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 do. All you need is love. Do, 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 do. Anyway, it goes on and on and on. And then Elvis sang a song on love. Love me tender. Love me true. Karen's not here. I should be singing it to Karen. You're right. Now, the thing was, though, is that for John saw love more than anything else. For John, love was a key. No, love wasn't a key. And this is my first point this morning as we talk about love. And I want to continue the theme on love. For John, I believe love was the master key. So my first point this morning is the master key. Because I think we're going to understand this. We understand that, you know, and the master key opens all the doors, right? That's the point of having a master key. A master key opens all the doors. And I believe when you understand God's love, it opens all the doors. But if you understand, we must understand God's love first. Look at John chapter 13 for a second. John chapter 13. Come on, John. And beginning in beginning verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Then Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, Jesus says this new command. Obviously this new command was to love the way he loved. This sacrificial love. And the Bible talks that, you know, the Greeks just didn't have one word. They had a few words for love. They had filio love, which was the brotherly love. They had eros love, which was the sexual love. Philostorgia, which was the affectionate love. And then you had this agape love. And agape love is this unconditional love. And a lot of the love that's written in 1 John is agape love. When we get down to there is no fear in love, perfect love drives out fear, that perfect love he's talking about there is the agape love. And that's the love that we need to strive for. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Turn me there for a second. Matthew 22:34. It says, hearing the Jews had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now Jesus makes it very clear here. He says the greatest commandment, they try to test him, the greatest commandment is simple. This is a no-brainer. Why are you testing me on this? Are you serious? It's almost like you'd imagine Jesus thinking that. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And the other is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Everything hinges on these two things. I kind of wish Jesus said, this is the key that will open all the doors. But I think when he says everything hinges on this, to me it's the same thing. What we're talking about here, there's nothing that love cannot conquer. There's nothing that love cannot do. And we need to understand that. But if love's the master key, having this love, what does it mean? Well, I think one of the first things we need to do, obviously, is to love God. I'm going to go back to that a little bit. But the second thing I want to talk about here, he says, love your neighbour as yourself. And one of the first loves I want to talk about to understanding love is we need to love ourselves. It says, love your neighbour as yourself. This may sound interesting, but so many people struggle with the concept of loving yourself. Now, we're not talking about loving yourself like loving yourself like loving yourself. Did you get that? Yeah. It makes perfect sense to me. I'm not talking about loving yourself like loving yourself like loving yourself. I'm not talking about looking in the mirror and going, you know what I mean? The old wink of the eye. Yes. You know, gift to all mankind. Look at you. Look at you, you handsome devil, you. Look at you, man. Look at you, breaker of hearts. You know. You know, it's not about going in the mirror like men have done, you know, the old flash the apps. I mean, I'm so fired up that God gave me, you know, not much of a body. But you know what? This is so, we can laugh about this, but this is so crucial to understanding love. You gotta love yourself. I mean, we live in a society, it's so bent, it's never good enough. You know, the way you're made, you know, you've got to look good, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you can't walk out the door unless your hair's right, unless you've got makeup on, blah, blah, blah. You know, and it's all a big cover up. We've got to make sure we look right, always worried about what we think, we're insecure, the magazines, the photoshops, poor young teenage girls never look pretty enough. It's sad to me. And boys, you can never look good enough. And it's true. We focus so much on that outward appearance that when you don't feel great about yourself, how can you love yourself when you're always questioning how you look? And then more likely then you don't feel right about yourself. We understand that we're all created in the image of God. God made us beautiful. And we're not perfect. Well, obviously we're not perfect because Jesus came and died for us. We've got our issues. But we don't all look the same. And some may appear more glamorous than others. But that's skin deep.
Yep.
You know, before I became a Christian, I remember meeting beautiful girls, stunning, gorgeous, heartthrobs, you know what I mean? Heart beating out of the chest. But let me tell you something, and I say this with all sincerity, and those girls would swear, or the way they would speak. Let me tell you now, their beauty faded. That went from 100% from hero to zero. And I'm serious. It's skin deep. We need to appreciate what God has done in our lives. It's contemptuous if we don't love ourselves. Contemptuous before God if we don't love ourselves. Because you're created in the image of God. Genesis 3 talks about that. As he made mankind, let's make him in our image. And you know what? I can stand here, and look, I've had my moments, but I can stand here and say, you know what? Not in the way I'm talking about looking in the mirror, God's gift to mankind, but I love myself. Ultimately, I do. I love and I appreciate what God has given me. And yeah, I wish I had a body that, you know, was like, you know, at times, you know, I mean, I wish I had some of that stuff. And yes, I wish I had more hair on my head, yes. But that's okay. And it's so important. Because if you can't love yourself, very challenging to love God. And surely very challenging to love others. And we need to understand this as one of our first things. We need to have that heart. I can say that because there is so much insecurity out there. I don't want to be that way at all. And I think we don't need to be because we're created in God's images. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about having this love that the Bible talks about. Let's talk about the whole idea of the love, the master key that opens the doors. Because you know what? There's problems, and we will have issues in our lives. And I guess as a sub-point here to the master key, as a sub-point, first response. First response. And what I mean by that is, you know, when it comes to situations in our lives, how do we respond? How do we respond when we're wronged? How do we respond when things don't go well? How do we respond when we get hurt? And so much of our issues, by the way, are people issues. How do we respond in these situations? So much abuse out there in the world. And it's hard. And it's not easy. But what's our first response? Is it to retaliate? Is it to get angry? Is it to panic? Is it to get an attitude? Is it to give up? Is it to turn to vices, to drink, drugs, immorality? Is that our first response to the issues that happen in our lives? Because I'm telling you today, I believe our first response, just like when there's a crisis situation, you might ring 000 or CFA or MFB or SES for that matter. Your first response needs to be love. Your default mode needs to learn to be love. Because many things will happen in our lives. Marital issues, abuse issues, financial issues, all these things to me come back to one thing. Love. As a response. And the question is that how you do response. You know, the big thing for me, and this is something I've learned over the years, and you know what, after 30 years, sad to say, I'm slowly getting a grip of this in my life. I've gone up and down. But, you know, for a lot of my life, my faith and my love, for that matter, wrapped up together, were wrapped up in what did happen or didn't happen. In my life, personally. And even in the church, because I'm wrapped up in this. I mean, I'm invested here with the church. I'm invested with God's family. But for so much of my life, my faith and my love depended on how the church was doing or how people were doing. And I'd respond accordingly. If I felt like the church was fired up, I'd be fired. You ever had that? I'd be kind of happy. The church was faithful, I'd be happy. If the church was loving, I felt like I was loving. But if I got the sense that people weren't, or there was a hard-heartedness, if you like, then it was, and these are subtle things, it was easy for me to become hard-hearted by the circumstances around me. And these are very subtle. It's very, very subtle, as most things are when it comes to sin. But I noticed it for too long. I was wrapped up in what happened or didn't happen. And so my faith and my love would be like this, a bit of a yo-yo. And I can tell you, it's been the last few years particularly that I feel like I've really gotten a grip of this. I've really gotten a grip of this. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, Jesus goes on about the signs of the end of the age. And we won't have... just check time a little bit here. Now, let's pick it up in verse 5. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and he will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end of all things is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom we preach to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, the reason I read this is because, you know, Jesus makes it clear here, it's a sign of the end of the age. And particularly in verse 12, he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, he says, because of the increase in wickedness, because people's hearts get hard, what happens to other people? People's hearts get hard. There's this flow-on effect. And I think that becomes subtly what happens in our lives. Our faith or our love particularly depends on whether people love us back. And I think it's an important point because it is subtle. And it happens even here in the church. We feed off each other. I mean, it's bad enough out there in the world, right? You know what's out there. When you come in here, you want to feel it. You want to see it. And when it doesn't happen here, it gets discouraging. Just simple things. You know where people are at. Just little things that can sneak in. Kids' Kingdom. People wanting to do Kids' Kingdom. The people who do Kids' Kingdom, by the way, know that's the same people doing Kids' Kingdom. And they begin to think, no one else wants to do this. Where's everybody else volunteering to help out here? Now, that can play on you. Now, with the right heart, you can blow through that, no problems. But subtly, this stuff can enter. You think, hang on a sec. People don't even care here. People don't even care in here. It's hard to get people to want to do things. People don't seem to really care. And of course, if you see they don't care, the crisis response is then what? The first response and the logical response that your sinful heart will do is say, well, what? I don't care either. And it gets that way. You go out there and share your faith. And you share your faith and you share your faith. And what do you see? People who what? Don't care. It's so hard. It's like you've got to invite 1,000 people to get someone to just come along. You think, why do I bother? They don't care. They're just going on with their life. You know what? Well, I'll just go on with my life then. And kind of, you know, hope in the end I'll just stay faithful to God, pray every day, read my Bible, go to church. That should be fine. In the meantime, your heart's getting a bit hard. In the meantime, you're losing it a little bit. You see, I decided a little while ago, and I made this conscious decision, that no matter what people do or don't do, it's not going to stop me from doing what I need to do. I'll follow people who imitate Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I have no problem with that. And I'll do that. I'm inspired by so many of you at times. But at the end of the day, I'm following Christ. At the end of the day, He's my Saviour, He's my example, and that's who I'm going to follow. And that keeps my heart soft, let me tell you. And so now, you know, what doesn't matter? You can sit here, you can be as glum as you want, you can be as unfriendly as you want, you can care as little as you want. It's not going to stop me. It's not going to stop me from caring. It's not going to stop me continually giving. And giving and giving. It's not going to stop. Doesn't matter what. And that's not because I'm in this position. I've counted the cost on this. Take me out of the ministry tomorrow, put me in a workforce, I will be the same. Nothing will change. And I don't say that boastfully. This has been a hard lesson for me. Because I've walked away from church and people and meetings and gotten discouraged. I've studied the Bible with hundreds of people. And you pour your life out and then nothing comes of it. So I think, why do I bother? Hang on a sec, the Lord's work is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. My labour in the Lord is not in vain, the Bible teaches me. My word does not come back empty. And this is what Jesus did. He kept giving. This is what God does. He keeps giving. My Father is always at His work, the Bible says.
Come on, Mike. Come on, Bridget.
And this is what this world needs. That's what your workplace needs. Man, what is it with you? I keep rejecting you. I basically spit on you. You want to make me a cup of tea? You want to buy me a box of M&Ms? It's true.
Come on.
You keep doing that. But you know what? We get sucked in because of the increase of wickedness. We get some whirlpool. And some of us, we don't even realize we're in this situation here and now. How many people are out here because they had something happened with someone? Someone let me down. Someone did this. Someone did that. And the response was, get an attitude. Happens all the time. There are hundreds of people. If people learn this lesson fast, this whole idea of loving one another, the master key, God's love more than anything else, it will make all the difference. It will truly make all the difference. Let's move on. 1 John chapter 4. Last point. Give me 10 minutes to do it. That's all I need. And I'm telling you, we all get this message today. This was enough to impact Melbourne. You think I'm lying to you? This is all it takes. Bunch of people to get this down. Not be dictated to. Not their hearts be dictated to what people are don't do. No matter what's going on in your life, your response is love. The agape love. And this is what happens. Sorry, these glasses are failing me. Verse 6, and so let's pick it up in verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. You know, I've looked at this verse many times, and I've thought about this verse many times, and I've prayed about this verse many times, and I love this verse. I love this verse. This is one of the verses that, again, you understand what it's talking about here, and man, it will set you free. It will really set you free. And I love it. He says, you know, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Now understand this. The Greek word for punishment is the word correction as well. It can mean correction. So don't think punishment like a beating, okay? Strapped to a wall, someone flogging you. It can simply mean correction, being corrected. There's an old saying, a life lived in fear is a life half lived. Heard it many times, I've said it many times, and I'll continue to say it many times. A life lived in fear is a life half lived. My second point to close out with, filled with fear or filled with love? Filled with fear or filled with love? You know, I did go to Google for this one. Top 34 fears. Summary of most common fears. Okay, these are the top fears. Fear of flying. I don't think in any particular order. Fear of flying. How many of you have fear of flying? Especially when the bumps happen. Fear of public speaking. How many of you have fear of public speaking? you think I'm joking? Yes, I do. You think I'm joking? I do. Of course I do. I have to. Absolutely I do. Fear of heights. Fear of the dark. I was going to keep my hand up here. Fear of intimacy. Come on, Igor. I want to test his love. See if he's going to get a bad attitude with me. It's unconditional. So it should be. Fear of death. Fear of failure. You don't have to show your hands anymore, but I appreciate it. Just go. Fear of rejection. Fear of spiders. Brandon, put up your hand. My son, man, he has the worst fear of fire I've ever known. I can capture a spider, lock it in a glass jar, and I put it next to him and he freaks out. I went, what's this in a jar? Anyway. Fear of commitment. Fear of flowers. This is here. Where'd that come from? Fear of flowers. Fear of driving. That's definitely not me. How many of you have fear of driving? Yeah, Paulie. Keep your hand down, Paul. I would have mentioned your name anyway. Fear of dogs. I don't think I'm going to be afraid of dogs, actually. Depends what they are. Especially ones that jump up and nip you like Ian Paton's does. Fear of dentists. Oh, come on, everyone's got a fear of dentists. Fear of snakes. Fear of needles. Fear of doctors. Yes. No. That's not here. Fear of doctors wasn't here, actually. Fear of being alone. Fear of water. That lucky got a fear of water, you'd be pretty smelly after a while, wouldn't you? Fear of God. You know, I'm probably here for God. Fear of abandonment. Fear of long words. There's actually a word for a fear of long words, by the way. I did not write this. One I wrote down, I'll show you the one I wrote down in a second. Fear of clowns. Especially ones in scary movies that come to life, little doll clowns. Fear of falling. Fear of change. Fear of germs. Fear of music. What is fear of music? What in the Sam Hill? Who put that in there? I didn't write that down either. Fear of doctors is there. I got that. Fear of crowds. Fear of being touched. Fear of open spaces. Fear of engulfment. I don't even know what that means. Fear of golf. How many have fear of golf? Fear of being hit by a golf ball. Okay, now here's one that was down. Okay, here's one that was down. It's interesting. Fear of girls. I can honestly say I had a fear of girls. But it doesn't say anywhere on the list, fear of boys. Anyway, fear of thunder. Fear of looking at lists of fears. You know, very interesting. Very, very interesting. You know, let me say this though. As much as all these things are fear, and you know what? A lot of our life is wrapped up in fear. A lot of things that happens to us is fear based. A lot of anxiety. Matter of fact, anxiety really is simply equals fear. It's all fear related. You're fretting. I dare say depression, a lot of the issues that we have are a lot of fear based. And we respond in fear. And we respond because of fear. And again, subtle. But you need to look at it. But you know what? There's one thing that wasn't mentioned here. I didn't find it on any of the lists, which I think is an interesting one that I thought of. Fear of love. Fear of love. I think the fear we have of love is the wrong sort of love. I think we fear being able to love, and we fear not being loved. I think that can become a real fear for people. And we know the impact that it has in people's lives when we're not loved. And we know the difference when someone is truly loved. It's so easy for them to give love. But when we've been robbed of that love by our fathers, by our mothers, if we lived in a family that was very unloving, the impact it has on us is incredible. Sad. What happens to us when we're not loved. And the reason I say this is because the love I think the Bible wants us to have, and this is where I think how the whole idea of perfect love drives out fear, because the perfect love to me that drives out fear is the love that has nothing to do with self. And if we can forego the whole idea of needing to be love and being afraid to love and focusing so much on that, we'll understand God's love. Because I think God's love has nothing to do with God. It's all about God giving. It's all about God loving. And so much of our fears are so wrapped up in this whole idea of being loved or not being loved or being able to love, we shy away. And if we have any bad experiences with love, what do? We shut down our hearts. When we're hurt by love, and love does hurt, and it doesn't go well, and you've all had those bad relationships, and I dare say there's another song. There's a song that says the first cut is the deepest. You know what I mean? You know how the song goes? The first cut is the deepest, you know. And you know what? We kind of trivialize that, but it's true. And it hurts when you're rejected. When you've loved and given love and tried to love and it doesn't come back. And then you're afraid to love again. And that's what happens. We get afraid to love. Scared to love. You know, the amazing thing about our God, God's not afraid to love. And so much of this whole idea, there is no fear in love. And we understand God's love for us and we're securing God's love. It takes away the simplest of fears. You know what? When I'm securing God's love, I have a natural fear of heights. But you know what? When I'm securing God's love, my fear of heights disappears. It's the uncanniest thing. I'm not lying to you. It's the uncanniest thing. All of a sudden I walk to an edge and I don't feel anything. But I kind of, if I'm insecure or I'm struggling, all of a sudden my fear gets heightened. But I understand God's love for me and what God has done for me. The difference it makes is amazing. And I think it's true. We need to fill our lives with God's love or we fill our lives with fear. We have a choice to be inward focused or outward focused. You know, we can be afraid to love people. We can be afraid to keep giving to people. Scared we're going to get hurt. Scared we're going to get rejected. And that just puts you further away from God's love. And the love God wants you to have. You know, love truly is the master key. And it will open all doors. There's not one door love won't open. No matter how closed off you may think you are, no matter how shut up you may think you are within yourself, no matter how unopen you may think you are, understand God's love for you. Allow that to drive all your fears away. You know, it wouldn't be right for me. We're finished, but it wouldn't be right for me not to read 1 Corinthians 13. Let's finish this. We'll read this together, and then we'll stand and sing one final song. And I think this encapsulates what we're talking about here. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. When I speak, I never think I do the Word of God justice the way it really needs. And I want you to go away and truly think about this message and dig it for yourself. Read these verses. Get God's love in your heart and allow the sort of love that the Bible talks about here to drive out all your fears. Let's read together in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's all stand and sing one final song. Amen.